First, I want to kind of just tell you a little bit of a story. Some of you might have heard before, I'm not sure. I know my family has, so Becky will probably roll her eyes at me. But no, I didn't ask her permission, but I'm going to kind of do it anyway. I'm going to tell a story on my sister. She's not here, so I can do that. But way back when I was a teenager, before there were smartphones or GPS or Hunter has even asked me, "So, Dad, was the world actually black and white when you were a boy? Or is that just on the TVs?" So, back when I was a teenager, my sister, who is a couple years younger than me, and my cousin, Janelle, who is the same age as I am, they set out to go and visit my brother Mike, who lives in New York. And he's about 45 minutes away from New York City, okay? So can you kind of picture in your mind where that would be over in eastern New York, okay? Well, my dad wrote down directions for my sister to be able to get there. And they set out on the trip. I can only imagine what it must have been like between, you know, the two teenage girls as they're driving along the road and driving, and pretty soon something occurred to them that, man, it's taken a whole lot longer to get to Mike's place than what he always said that it took him to get back home. And so they finally stopped to ask for directions. And I think their first clue was that they were lost whenever the guy responded back in French that they were maybe a little bit too far. Wasn't quite that bad, but they almost made it to Canada, okay? So, like, on the map, that's way up here. My brother's place is kind of way down here. So, my cousin made a big mistake in following my sister's lead, letting her be the one to take the lead. So, you know, that's kind of a funny story, and, you know, we've never let my sister, now known as Magellan, to live that down. She would kill me. But so, you know, that's kind of a funny story about letting the wrong person take the lead. But, you know, choosing to follow the right leader in your life, that truly is a life and death decision with eternal consequences. And every person has to choose who they're going to follow. And we're either going to be led by the sinful nature, the flesh, or we're going to be led by the Holy Spirit. So if you've got your Bible ready this morning, open up to Romans chapter 8. So I believe this morning that what God wants to do, he's here, he wants to remind us to ignore and to starve the flesh and willingly follow the Spirit as he leads us. Okay, so Romans chapter 8, I'm going to start in verse 1, and just follow right along with me. I think it's possible that somebody could preach out of the 8th chapter of Romans and nothing else and probably not run out of material. Okay, so here we go. Romans 8, 1. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Isn't that awesome? If you're in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. Nobody can condemn you. Nobody. The devil can't condemn you. You're good. God's got you. You don't have to worry about it. You're not condemned. If you belong to Christ Jesus, no condemnation. He spared us. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. So Jesus, he didn't just free us from the penalty of our sin, right? What we deserve, eternal separation from God, eternity spent in hell. That's the penalty that our sin deserves, that eternal death. And Jesus shed his blood, gave his life, and he paid that penalty. And that would be awesome if that was all that it accomplished, right? How amazing is that? That he took that penalty that we deserve, and he didn't have to do it, and now we don't have to suffer it. That's good enough. But that just said, he didn't just pay the penalty. He didn't just free us from the penalty. He freed us from the power of sin. Do you get that? He freed us from the power of sin. It doesn't have power over our lives any longer. Verse 3, the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. See, the law is perfect, right? There's nothing wrong with the law. It's God's law. It's perfect. It's holy. It's good. But all it can do is it's the roadmap. It shows us the way. It tells us how to get saved. If you could follow the law perfectly, you would be saved by doing that. But guess what? Nobody can. You can't. Nobody ever could. So really, in effect, what the law, what it did, what it does for us, it just points out the fact that we're a wreck. We're lost. We're hopeless and we're helpless. We cannot keep the law. That's why Jesus had to come. If any one of us could have done it on our own, if we could have kept the law, if we could have obeyed it, Jesus would not have had to come and die. He wouldn't have had to do it. But that's not the case. God knows our condition. So he made a way for us. He sent Jesus to do it for us. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice. So if God declared an end to sin's rule over us, why don't we do the same thing? Why don't we declare an end to sin's rule over our lives? And again, it's by faith. We can't do it on our own. He knew that, but he came and he did it. And the word says that we don't have to be governed by that power of sin anymore. He freed us from that power. We can do it because of what he has accomplished for us. He did this so that the just requirements of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. So he satisfied the just requirements of the law. God is just. Okay, he's not going to overlook our sin. He's not going to excuse it. He's not going to ignore it and pretend that it didn't happen. He loves us too much to do that. He knows what sin does to us. He knows how bad it is for us. He knows how it hurts us, the pain that it causes. He loves us too much to let us go on in that condition and live that way and ignore it and not deal with it. So how did he satisfy the just requirement? He sent his son. Jesus satisfied God's requirement for justice. And we get to enjoy that by putting our faith in what he has done for us. Okay, we don't clean ourselves up to go and to receive that. We can't satisfy it on our own, but we can put our faith in what Jesus has already done and realize and know that, man, I'm made right with God because of what Jesus did. And then we no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. Our thoughts are really powerful. You should think about what you think about. I've heard it explained this way, that your thoughts, that makes up your attitude. What your attitude really is your habit of thought. The things you habitually think about, that will become your attitude. Well, guess what? Your attitude, that ultimately, that's going to drive your behaviors. The things you think about, that composes your attitude, and the kind of attitude that you have, that's going to determine the way you act. That's going to come out in the things that you do and the things that you say. The attitude that you have is going to affect what you do. And the things that you do, that makes up your character. Right? Your deeds, what you do, what you say, that becomes your character. But it all goes back. It all starts with your thoughts and what's going on up in here. If we're constantly thinking about the things of the flesh, if we're constantly thinking about the things that would please that old sinful nature, in the end, that's what our character is going to be composed of. that on the other hand, if we think about the things that please the Spirit, we're going to be led by Him. We're going to be led by the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. I want to emphasize that. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. Letting, allowing, permitting. We have a choice in the matter, right? It says that we can let the sinful nature control us, or we can let the Spirit control our minds. So for the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. And Christ lives within you, so that even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives life, gives you life because you have been made right with God. See, all of us are, you know, the Bible said it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. That's one of the results, that's one of the consequences of sin, that our bodies are corrupted and ultimately they're going to die. But if we have Christ in us, we have the hope of resurrection. That's not the end. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. So the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead, He lives in you. I don't think we grasp that. I don't think we remember that. Man, power over death. You know, man, the devil thought he won, right? But it wasn't over. Father God sent the Holy Spirit to God the Son in the grave and raised Him back to life. And that same Spirit lives in us. Every one of us. If we believe in Jesus, that same Spirit lives in us. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, He will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Verse 12, therefore, as your teachers always tell you that when you read a therefore, you need to ask what the therefore is there for. Okay, so these first 11 verses, Paul, he's been laying down the facts, okay? He's been educating, he's been explaining. But now he switches from explaining to now he's exhorting, okay? He's telling us what to do with everything that he just told us, all right? So therefore, dear brothers and sisters, that's us, that's the church, that's the believers, okay? If you've asked Jesus into your life already, if you've received Him as your Savior, this is for you. He's talking to you. Brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. Okay, no obligation. I have an obligation to pay the electric bill at the end of the month. I use that power. I owe them. I have to pay that. It's an obligation. Okay, that's what this is talking about. We don't have an obligation to do what our old nature, what the sin nature tells us to do. We don't owe it a debt. We don't have to listen. Has your sin nature ever done anything so good for you that makes you feel compelled that you ought to listen to it? What has your sin nature ever done for you that should make you feel indebted in any way to listen to it? It's trying to lead you to death, trying to destroy your life. You're not obligated. You're not obliged to listen to it. Is that you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. He's still talking to brothers and sisters. Guess what? Just because you're saved doesn't mean that you're never going to have an urge to do something sinful. We're still going to experience those urges. We're still going to have those temptations. to go and follow the flesh. It doesn't just give up. It doesn't just shut up, lay down, and die because, oh, they received Jesus, I guess I'm done. Sorry, but that's just not how it works. And even something like the Minnesota Crime Commission recognizes the power of the sinful nature and admits the truth that every person, if left to himself, will be overcome by the power of the flesh. So a few years ago, they released a statement. It's kind of incredible to think that something like a state crime commission would do this. But every baby starts life as a potential savage. He is completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants when he wants it, his bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toys, his uncle's watch. Deny him these wants, and he could go into a rage and aggressiveness, which would be murderous if he were not so helpless. He is, in fact, dirty. He has no morals, no knowledge, no skills. This means that all children, not just certain children, are born delinquent. If permitted to continue in the self-centered world of his infancy, given free rein to his impulsive actions to satisfy his wants, every child would grow up a criminal. Do you agree with that? Does that sound good? Because I think God kind of said the same thing in Romans 3:23. He said, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And even back in Psalm 51:5, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. So we're all in the same boat. Everybody is born with the same problem. We're all born in that same condition. Nobody gets out of it. Nobody's exempt. But the good news is, you know, we don't have to stay that way. Most of us had parents that loved us enough to correct us and point us in the right direction and do those things. And even more than that, somebody told us about Jesus somewhere along the way, and he saved us and forgave us of our sins, and he's put his spirit in us and helping us to become more and more like him every single day. So, now back to Romans 8, in verse 13. For if you live by its dictates, by the sinful nature, if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. So put to death the deeds of your sinful nature. It means we become dead to anything that would feed and give those evil powers strength to overcome us. I think it's back in Romans chapter 6 where, you know, Paul kind of talks about how, you know, that it's like talking to a dead man. It's like talking to a corpse. When those urges come, it's like, you know, you're talking to a dead man. I'm not that person isn't alive anymore. I'm a new man. Paul says we're to count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, we are not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies so that we obey its evil desires. We are not to offer the parts of our body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer ourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of our body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be our master, because we are not under law, but under grace. Okay, so how can a Christian count himself as dead to sin and mortifying those sinful desires that come upon him? The King James talks about mortifying the flesh in that verse. So how do we do that? How do we count ourselves dead as sin? Well, I think Jesus kind of gives us a hint. He gives us some good teaching on this that will kind of help pave the way for us to put that sin nature to death. Remember when he said, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. That's Matthew 6:23. He said, but if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So I think there's a simple truth here that just a lot of us, we don't see it. But corporations have it figured out. Man, they spend absolute fortunes on advertising and getting their messages in front of our eyes and into our ears. Have you been to a movie theater lately? Okay. When you go inside and you buy your ticket, you have to walk right past that snack bar to get to the theater. They put it right there. You can't miss it. It's right there. It smells good. Yeah, so they're working on your nose too, not just your eyes and your ears. But it doesn't stop there. You go inside the theater, and if you're there on time and not late, what do they run? They don't just run trailers for the latest movies coming out anymore. They run commercials for the snack bar. They advertise, you know, all of the popcorn and the candy and the pop and all the treats and everything that they have, because they know that if they get that in going in through your eyes and into your ears, that it's going to have its desired effect on you, and before too long, you're going to be standing up and you're going to be marching out to that snack bar and getting a giant bucket of extra butter and a large Coke. They got it figured out. They know that if they can get that in there, they're going to get you to behave the way that they want you to. So, you know, that's what Jesus was talking about. We got to be aware of the eye, the lamp of the body, that what comes in. So, you know, the Christian who walks in victory over the lust of the flesh, he's the one that doesn't feed it through his eyes and through his ears. You know, that you don't feed yourself pornography. You don't watch the television commercials. You don't pay attention to all the ads, the things that are trying to use sex to sell stuff. You don't do that. The one who walks in victory, you don't feed the sin nature. You don't feed the flesh. Like somebody that's struggling with bad language and cussing, they don't feed that thing by watching the wrong kind of TV programs and movies and stuff, that they're going to constantly hear those kind of words and things that they're working on trying to eliminate, right? They're not going to feed that. They're going to stay away from that. We get victory over things like bitterness and worldliness and pride by not feeding those things. We don't feed those sins by exposing ourselves to things that are going to influence to do those things. I've heard this story, and I really like it. A guy named Ed Wood was the first one that told it, that I heard it. Maybe you've heard it before too. So he told a story about an old Indian that came to Christ. And this Indian shared with him a story of what his life was like after salvation. And he said that it was a lot like he had two dogs living on the inside of him. Okay? One, it's like an old dog, and it's mean and vicious and untrainable, just downright unimaginable, bad, mean, vicious dog. But the second dog, it's like a new dog, and man, it's obedient. It longs to serve Christ, and it wants to give his attention to the Lord. And the Indian, he described these two dogs as always being in this constant battle, trying to get his attention and trying to have control over his whole life. So the other man asked him, he said, "Well, which dog wins?" And the Indian said, "The one I feed the most. The one I feed the most." So in dealing with our sinful nature, we got to become like a man who owns an old dog that's mean, nasty, untrainable, doesn't obey. It finds trouble every time you turn it loose. It goes, it bites kids, and it just leaves a path of destruction wherever it goes. Well, finally, the law is going to show up at your house and going to bring a court order telling you that you got to fulfill your duty. You got to restrain that dog. You got to take care of it, keep it away from everybody else for the safety of the whole community. So what are you going to do? You got to restrain that dog with something stronger than yourself. You got to put it on a chain. Okay, you got to take care of it. So now we get to Romans 8, verse 14, okay? And this is what I really want to hit on with us today, okay? For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So the first thing I see there, I think, he leads the willing. Okay, it says that we're led by the Spirit of God. We're not pulled by a rope. We're not hauled, not picked up and carried, but we're led. And even more than that, I think it means that we're gladly led, right? It's not the horse that's stubborn and pulling and being pulled and, you know, tight and just a mess trying to get the thing to move. No, think of leading that horse along and the halter's dangling and there's lots of slack because he's just willingly coming along, following your lead. Now, I don't know a lick about leading horses. I'm allergic to them, but I've seen it and I know what it is. Why are you laughing at me? Man, get Nathaniel to pray for me and get those allergies gone. And, you know, it's not the picture of the person that says, well, you know, my name's in the church membership directory. That ought to be good enough. No, it's the person that says, Lord, here am I. Send me. Now, that's the test of our discipleship. Are we willing? Will we go? If we go gladly. It's being led by the Spirit of God like a student is led by their teacher, or like a traveler led by their guide. Hopefully that's not my sister. But, or led like a soldier is led in his engagements by his captain. We're not driven like beasts. We're led. We're led as rational thinking creatures. And we're led by one that loves us. So that's the unquestioned character of every true believer in Christ, is that they're led by the Spirit of God. We submit ourselves to his guidance, and we obey, and we follow that guidance, and he leads us. Also, leadership of the Spirit is possible. There are some people who actually doubt this fact. They say, how can God really influence us in this way or that? Well, just take a look. Certainly you'll admit that there are things that do influence you, right? Sometimes we're just all down in the dumps. We have the blues. And it's not that we're weaker than we usually are or anything like that. No, it's just that some outside external force is acting on us. It's influencing us. Maybe the market's gone the wrong way. Maybe the politicians are driving the country to ruin. Maybe just our favorite sports team lost a game. It can influence us. Think about even the things of nature. Other influences, they come to us. You know, think about being up in your tree stand. And, you know, maybe just watching the trees sway lightly in the breeze and just enjoying that peace, or looking out across a nice calm lake that just looks like glass. Those things can calm us and bring us peace and have an influence over us. If those things can, why could not the Creator of those things certainly have even more influence over us? So why not surrender to Him? Open your heart and just let Him come in and reign. And also, here it says, God will lead his children. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you could turn this verse around a lot of different ways and look at it from a lot of different angles. All children of God are led by the Spirit of God. All children of God follow the Spirit of God. He leads, we got to follow. That's his job to do the leading. It's our job to do the following. If we're his child, he's going to lead us. We're going to follow. Well, where's he taking us? Where's he leading? John 16:13 gives us one answer. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. See, I didn't know the truth about how impatient I was or how angry I could become before I had kids. And the Holy Spirit, Jason's like, Holy Spirit led me into that truth. He did. And now they're teenagers, and I'll learn more truth that I didn't know about myself. Nobody told me. Okay, but Holy Spirit, he's not just leading us away from sin. He's leading us to Jesus. He's making us more and more like him each and every day. He's leading us to his word. He's leading us to his people. And he's leading us to the lost. He's leading us to the hurting, to the helpless, the hopeless, to the needy. He's leading us out there to be salt and light to them, right? But what about those who are not children of God? Who do they follow? Who's leading them? Well, obviously, according to the word, it's the sin nature or the flesh. And we've already talked about that sin nature, that thing that leads to death. So, the question is, why in the world would anybody follow the sinful nature if we know it leads to death? One answer, it's just deception. We're deceived. We fall for it easily. And it's pretty much the same trick that the devil's been using since way back in Genesis 3. Right? You remember the story, the fall of man, where the serpent, he was more crafty and devious than all of God's creation. And he came and he found Eve out there in the garden. And he said, did God really tell you you can't eat any of the fruit from these trees in the garden? She said, no, he didn't say that. We can eat the fruit from the trees. We just can't eat from the tree there over there in the center of the garden. Because if we do that, he said, we'll surely die. And the devil's like, well, you're not going to die. God knows that when you eat that, your eyes are going to be open. And you're going to know right from wrong, and you're going to be just like him. That's why God doesn't want you to eat that. And Eve, and she listened. She let that get in. She fed on that. And the next thing you know, she's feeding her eyes, and she's looking. She's like, man, that is a pretty tree. That's beautiful. And that fruit, it looks delicious. I mean, this other stuff, finding how good this other fruit tastes, man, that looks even better. That's got to be some good stuff. And sounds like it's great for gaining wisdom. I mean, that's a good, right? I'd know good from evil and be like, God, that's awesome. I think I'm going to try some. And she did. And so, hey, you, why don't you take a bite of this thing too? It's really good. Well, we all know what the outcome of that was, but they were deceived. They were deceived. And they let the devil come in through the eyes and the ears, and they gave in. And we're all paying the consequences for that decision. But listen, don't think if you or I were there that we'd have done anything different, okay? Would have been the same outcome. Our sin nature is just as weak as what theirs was. So I think that's the answer. We're deceived. The devil still uses the same tricks. When he comes along to tempt us with something, he shows us that half-truth. He shows us the good part. He shows us what we're going to get out of it, how much pleasure, how good it's going to feel, you know, how much fun it's going to be, just how good it's going to be for us. But he doesn't show us the whole picture. He doesn't show us all the destruction, all the heartache, all the pain that comes along with that, and ultimately the death that that's going to bring, whether it's, you know, death in a relationship, death in your, you know, family relationships, death in your finances, and ultimately even, yeah, your physical death. And then the second death, the eternal separation from God. That's the result. So, yeah, the devil, he's good at that, making something look like it's good and deceiving us into giving in. So I want to compare the leadership of the Holy Spirit versus the leadership of the sin nature of the flesh. Here, these are all coming out of this 8th chapter of Romans. Both of them, it refers to the Spirit as being powerful. It refers to the flesh as being powerful. The Holy Spirit, that's life-giving. It leads to life. Sin nature, opposite. It leads to death. Holy Spirit, it frees us. Sinful nature makes us fearful slaves. The Spirit, it controls our minds with thoughts that please God. The flesh, that dominates our minds with sinful thoughts. The Spirit-controlled mind is life and peace. The flesh-controlled mind is death. Spirit-controlled mind, it obeys God. The flesh, it never obeyed God. It never will. Holy Spirit gives us power to put to death the sinful deeds of the sinful nature. We're no longer obligated to obey those urges of the sinful nature. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. He leads us. He makes us God's children. And a couple verses down, I'm not going to do it, but we get an inheritance because we're God's child. We're co-heirs with Christ. Also, it says that Holy Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children and heirs. We can know that we know that we are God's child. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So just, you know, think about it this way. The other night, you heard a faint knock at the door. And when you got up and you answered and you looked down and you saw, you know, what appeared to be just like a little beggar girl. And she was saying something about bread. Well, a little bit later, boom, the door flies open and a big boy comes in and jumping across the room and flies over and up onto your lap and slings his arm around your neck and he plunges his hand down in your pocket and he helps himself. See, we who are led by the Spirit, we don't have to go to God as little beggars. We can approach him as children, as his own sons and daughters, and he's going to receive us as his children. That's our privilege. We get to go to God that way as his children. He's not going to turn you away. So, be led by the Holy Spirit. Follow the Spirit. Let us live, work, believe, enjoy, and triumph by the Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit, he comes into our hearts like old warriors used to go into a city. Right? When they would go into a city, they would march straight to the citadel, the fort, the fortress, guarding that place. Merchants, when the merchants would come into a city, they would go up and down the streets this way and that way, just going about their business. But the conquerors, when they came, they went straight to that citadel, they would take control of that, and then they would send a platoon down this street to drive out the enemy there, and then send out another one down that street to drive out the body there. They would send another one down that way, and they would continue doing that until they drove out all the enemies and that city was completely in his grasp and he rolled over it. So when the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts, he goes straight to our conscience and he lays hold on that. And he sends a truth down this way to drive out that passion. And another one down here to deal with that jealousy. And another one over here to put down that rebellion going on over there. And then when all is driven out, he makes his home in that heart. And he becomes your counselor, your guide, and your ruler forever. So I want to encourage you again, be led by the Spirit of God. We're not obligated to obey the sinful nature any longer. We've been freed from that power. We don't have to listen to it. So stop feeding it, okay? Don't feed it. If you're struggling with something, whatever that thing is, just stop putting it in front of yourself. Get away from it. God's faithful. He'll help you. He'll get you through that thing. and willingly follow the Spirit wherever he's leading. You know, if he's dealing with, it doesn't have to be what we can sit, look at and consider the big obvious sins. It can be those things like pride. It can be that impatience or that anger or those fits of rage that we have. You know, submit to God and his leadership. You know, let the Holy Spirit lead us in those things. We don't have to give in to those any longer either. And, man, just think about what that would look like. A church full of believers that were actually led by the Spirit of God. If we were in step with him, if we were truly submitting to his leadership, and we were willingly doing the things that he's calling us to do, man, would be unstoppable, would be so powerful. Think about the influence then that we would be able to bring and have to others, right? God, he's the Spirit, he's leading us into truth. He's leading us to himself, and he's leading us out to a lost, dying world that desperately needs to hear about him and to experience his love. Let him lead. Let him lead. Yeah, we got to stop resisting and just let him lead. Well, pray with me. Father God, we thank you this morning. We thank you for your word, God. We thank you for revealing yourself to us in your word and letting us know who you are and what you're like and what you expect. And God, thank you for revealing yourself to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, for giving us that perfect picture of your love, of your nature, of your character, of who you are and what you're like. And God, thank you for revealing yourself to us through your Holy Spirit, for actually coming and taking up residence upon the inside of us. And God, we just come before you this morning and we just submit to you. God, we empty ourselves of anything and everything that is occupying space that belongs to you, God. And we just give you the right and the authority, God, to take up ownership, leadership, resonance within our heart, God, and just to drive out those things, God. Just reveal to us, lead us into those truths, God. Show us the things that are hindering you from having full control over us. God, take control over our minds this morning. Let our minds be renewed. God, give us the mind of Christ this morning. May we use our minds to think thoughts that please the Spirit. God, not to think about things that would please the flesh. God, change our hearts this morning. Have your way in every way in us. God, lead us into truth. Lead us to yourself. Fill us, God, with your Spirit so that we will be effective vessels and ministers as we go out, God, as we do cross paths with those that are lost, those that are hurting, those that are in need, God, those that need hope and help. God, may we be full enough of your Spirit, Lord, that we can minister to them out of the excess that you've given us. God, we thank you for the honor, the privilege, the position of being your children. God, we praise you for the incredible, indescribable inheritance that belongs to us. And God, we're ready to start sharing in that right here today, God. We know that we enjoy, that we have eternal life because of our relationship with you. But God, we want to start walking in that right now, that we're not waiting until we die or you come back, Lord, that we're participating in that eternal life in your kingdom right here, right now, and enforcing that and bringing that to be in our world even right now. God, we just thank you. We praise you. We love you. Bless each one as they go. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.